Thank you, Pastor Lawrence. Such a lovely day, a lovely morning. I was in a summer church camp mood, so dressed like this. But if I had known this was going to be here, one of my kids gave me a pair of black shorts for Father's Day. I could have got a white top and I'd have fit it perfectly in the background. This one here fascinates me. I was just wondering if Pastor Todd could come up with a way of adapting that for us, making our entrance onto the platform here or something like that. The Lord's Prayer. Much needed series. Much needed information for all of us, for our prayer life and our prayer ministry. Wonder if you would just stand with me and take the little sermon notes in the bulletin, or if it's on the overhead, pray the Lord's Prayer, and it's on the overhead. Pray it together. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, our Father, we ask for your help. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, help us today as we look at the Word of God, as we consider how we can follow the Lord Jesus more closely and be better servants and better followers, to be better members of His kingdom. We pray for your touch, Holy Spirit, on our minds, that we might understand and grasp the Word of God, and on our hearts that these thoughts and truths would become part of our everyday lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The phrase that I'm interested in looking at this morning is that one: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as you know, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray. And so the Lord responded to their request by giving them a model of what praying should include. In effect, saying, here's a model to base your prayers on. And in effect, the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, be aware of these seven things, these seven basic thoughts. Be aware that our Father's home is heaven. Be aware that our Father's name is holy. Be aware that our Father's kingdom is not yet fully recognized or realized in the earth. Be aware that our Father's will is still being resisted. Be aware that our Father's provision for us is assured every day. Be aware that our Father's forgiveness is readily available at all times as we ourselves forgive. Be aware that our Father is well able to deliver us from the evil one. Now, Pastor Todd dealt with the first of these. He explained so well to us last week that it is crucial for our well-being that we allow the Father to embrace us in His fatherly love and His fatherliness. The importance of knowing, being convinced that God is our loving Heavenly Father. Pure fatherly love originated in Him. And the more we know and experience His fatherly love, the more time we'll spend in His presence. knowing and experiencing the Father's love will inspire and will energize our prayer life. Our prayer life also will be revolutionized when we remember constantly that our Father is King and Lord of the universe, and that He rules and reigns in His kingdom, a kingdom from which all other kingdoms originate and derive their power and their authority. It's called the kingdom of God, and in one sense, it is the only kingdom, as all other kingdoms and power structures in the universe derive their power from it. All other kingdoms were intended to be examples of this truly original kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus tells us to pray the Father, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Effective, competent, powerful prayer will be ours the more we know about the Father's kingdom and how it operates. John the Baptist's basic message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." When John was imprisoned, we are told that Jesus began preaching the very same message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, someone will point out and ask, is the kingdom of God the same as the kingdom of heaven? And it is. Kingdom of heaven is used in Matthew because Matthew was addressing a Jewish audience. And so he used the kingdom of heaven because Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. But when Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke uses the kingdom of God because he was trying to reach Gentiles who knew nothing about the kingdom of heaven. And so he was addressing Greeks or Gentiles, and so he used the kingdom of God, but both referred to the same kingdom, the kingdom of God. So let's ask and try to answer some basic questions about the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a spiritual, present reality. Romans 4:17. You know that one. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Colossians 1:13. "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." It's a present reality. Paul talks to these Christians in Colossae, and he tells them that they've been delivered from darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, and they're now in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son he loves. Jesus, in saying, "When you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done," was using a prayer that the Jews almost prayed it every day. The Jews prayed, "May the kingdom of your Messiah come." But notice Jesus left out the Messiah because it had come. "Your kingdom come," and he left out the Messiah because he was the Messiah. He was already there. The kingdom had come. But the Bible also tells us that the kingdom of God is a future inheritance which God will bestow upon his people when Christ comes again. And so we all know about that. Goodness, we heard enough about it a few weeks ago when somebody told us that the world was going to end in May 20, 21st, I think it was. It was written up all over. And so this future thing was now coming, said somebody. May 21st, this kingdom that would change everything and the world would be destroyed. It was the end of the world. Well, Matthew 25, 34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" A future thing. A kingdom that's in the future and will fully come when Jesus comes back again. This is 2 Peter 1:10 to 11. "Therefore, my brothers, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You will inherit, or you will receive. It's a future thing. Well, let me thirdly say that the kingdom of God, probably above everything else, it is the reign and rule of God. It's about His sovereignty, about His authority, and about His power. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." Again, another Psalm, 145:11, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power." So when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are petitioning God to reign, to manifest His kingly power and sovereignty, to put to flight the enemy, and that inaugurate God's rule. The kingdom of God then is our Father's kingship, His rule, His authority, His power, His realm is the whole universe. He is absolutely Lord of all He created. His people are all those who bow and submit to His rule and His reign in their hearts, in their lives. So what is the kingdom of God? It's a present reality, the Bible says. It's joy, it's righteousness, it's the joy of the Holy Spirit. A present reality, but yet it's a future inheritance. It's going to come with all its completeness when Jesus comes back again. So that's a future. And then, above all else, the kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God. And He reigns everywhere. So maybe we could ask that second question then. Where is the kingdom of God then? And so we say His realm is the whole universe. Absolute Lord of all that He created. And over all the people who will bow to Him and accept His rule and reign in their hearts. We're told that His kingdom is among us, within us, in Luke 17:21. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees that they didn't need to look for the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is among you and within you. But as we've already mentioned, that isn't that simple, is it? Because it's more than that. It's both present and future. And it manifests itself in several ways or realms. And there's one eminent scholar, G.E. Ladd, who wrote a great book called The Presence of the Future. You'll know a movie called, Back to the Future? Well, this is the presence of the future. And he points out that the term the kingdom of God is used in at least three distinct ways and many scriptures supporting each of these. One, it's used to designate God's reign or rule, as we've mentioned, His kingly power, His kingship. And so when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking, we're praying that God would come and literally be king. But, well, a second context is, it's used in reference to the future realm that the whole world will enter into at the end of the age. Sometimes referred to as the millennium. Now, there are lots of scriptures for both of those and lots of scriptures for the third. It's used as being present among us and something we should seek and something we should receive. Lots of scriptures for that as well. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's an important thing to know. Who wouldn't want to know that? Who wouldn't want to know that to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness means that everything else you need in life to do what God wants you to do will be supplied? Because that's what it's saying. When we get first things first, the rest follows into line. And says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then everything will be added onto you. And of course, the context of that is all things that people that don't know Christ seek. He's saying, instead of seeking what people who don't know Jesus seek, you seek God's kingdom and everything else will fall into place for you. Mark 10:15. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And maybe we need to stop. We use it so much in the baby dedications. But it's an awful important saying. If you're a Christian, if you know the Lord, and you want to know how you can enjoy being a Christian, how you can really just truly and thoroughly be a... Here's a secret. You receive it like a child. Child born in a wealthy home of loving parents doesn't need to be taught to enjoy what's around the child, the love and the things that the parents gladly give the child. It just, this child just simply accepts it all. And so here Jesus is saying, if you want the kingdom of God in your life, then you'll have to accept God's word. And you'll have to accept Christian principles as a child would. Just simply believing. You know, we often joke about it. God said it, and I'll believe it. That kind of simple faith in the word of God. So Matthew 11:11-12 has another word. It says, I tell you the truth. Again, Jesus' important introduction. Tell you the truth. Among those born of women, has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now just a minute. John the Baptist was a great man. In fact, Jesus said he was the greatest of all the prophets. But did you get what it said there? It said, he who is the least in Christ's kingdom is greater than he. Now the Jews knew what he was talking about because he had just said the old kingdom has just come to an end and after John, the new kingdom has come. And to the Jews, the coming kingdom solved everything. To the Jews, the coming kingdom had all the answers, perfection. So they understood when Jesus said John was a great man, but compared with the least in my perfect kingdom of God, the least in that kingdom is greater than John. So are you beginning to get an idea of what we're talking about here? About a reality that's here, that's powerful, beyond the imagining, that we can plug into. Because John goes on to say, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. So what is that? That's telling us well, it's telling us probably more than what I can explain, but I know one thing it is saying. It's saying the kingdom of heaven just doesn't drop into your life. It's saying the things of the kingdom of God just don't happen because you gave your life to Jesus. It's forcefully taken. The kingdom of heaven the forceful men lay hold of it. That is people who know what they want. People who know what God's word says. People who know what Jesus wants them to have. They grab it. Because if you don't, you don't get it. That's the message. You receive it like a child. If you don't receive it like a child, you don't get it. If you don't purposefully grab it, you don't get it. If you don't purposely say, I'm going to read the Bible every day, and you do it. I'm going to pray to Jesus before I do that, and you do it. That's what it means here. You forcefully lay hold on it. And that's the kingdom of God coming into the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 31, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And I'll paraphrase the rest, because when John called for repentance, they believed him and repented, but you didn't. He's talking about entering into God's kingdom and enjoying being in God's kingdom. And he says to these religious leaders, listen, tax collectors and prostitutes who lived awful lives are now in God's kingdom. You, with all your religion and all your things that you have, you're still outside it. Because these tax collectors and these prostitutes believed. They believed and they grabbed hold of the instructions to repent and to believe. And they entered the kingdom of God. These Pharisees with their religion turned down John and they turned down Jesus. And they remained outside the kingdom. So, the kingdom of God is here. And yet it's everywhere. It is present. And yet it's future. Well, let's ask a third question. When does it arrive anyway? When does it arrive, or are we really saying it's already happened? It's already arrived. Now, it'll be helpful. I'm always reluctant to use theological terms and theological words, but it'll be helpful to know two or three theological words in this regard. We need to know something about biblical eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of last things or final things or future things. And then sometimes called personal eschatology, because it talks about death, judgment, heaven, hell. Most of the time it's really referring to what's called general eschatology. That is the second coming of Jesus, the millennium, the judgment seat of Christ where Christians will be rewarded, the great wine throne judgment where the rest will be judged, the new heaven and the new earth. It's what the Bible has to say about the future. That's eschatology. Theologians use the term eschatology, includes all of that teaching. Well, we need to be aware of another term. We need to be aware of what's called inaugurated eschatology. Inaugurated eschatology means that the future has broken in to the present. And so we read frequently in the New Testament about the end of the world. And again, was it Harold Camping who said the end of the world was coming in May 2021? The end of the world. But you know, when that's used in the New Testament, usually a better translation of it would be the end of the age. Because it's not going to be the end of the world when Jesus comes. But it's going to be the end of the age. And the Bible very specifically speaks about this present evil age coming to an end and being replaced with the age to come. Now, where do we get that? Well, here's Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 3 to 4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. It's okay, that's right in the Bible then, this present evil age. And then Matthew 12, 32 has this. Anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay, the age to come. It's again repeated in Ephesians 1:21. The Lord Jesus has been exalted far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, inaugurated eschatology is about the age to come breaking into this present evil age with redemptive transforming power. That's what it's about. And so these verses we've just read, the Bible speaking about two periods of time, this present old age that we live in with all its corruption and all its evil and all its weakness. That's one age. And then two, the other age it's speaking of is the future new age under the victorious rule and reign of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, an age of perfection. The new age will see the kingdom of God in all its power, in all its glory. And so it's not for nothing that the Lord's Prayer ends up the last line being, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Two periods of time. This age, the age to come. Now, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, and then his disciples proclaimed the future kingdom of God had broken into the present. It was called the good news of the kingdom. The good news, the gospel of the kingdom. And in the Lord Jesus, it could be entered into ahead of time. It could be entered into now. Didn't need to wait till the future come, the kingdom coming. Right now, in Jesus, in the present, we could enter into it. And so the kingdom of God then was offered to anyone who would submit in repentance to the rule and reign of Almighty God. Now, what did that look like? What did that look like in real life? Well, the life of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He came and said, "Here's what life in the kingdom of God is. Pure, holy, compassionate, full of love, full of forgiveness." He lived the life of being in the kingdom of God. And as he did it, he received and he dispensed the blessings of the kingdom of God. The blessings of the age to come were now available in this present evil age. And all the prophecies, many prophecies of the Old Testament about the end of this present age with all its rebellion, all its sin, all its corruption, and the beginning of the new age to come with all its glorious celebration of the unveiled presence of our God among us began to be fulfilled in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now that's what the New Testament teaches. I think so often, although we sing about it, although we talk about it, that often escapes us. That this is the reality. Jesus introduced the coming kingdom now. And we can be part of it now. We don't need to wait for a glorified body or a glorified... Right now we can enter in to that kingdom. I want you to notice how Jesus passed on, delegated what he came to do to the 12 and to the apostles. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So Jesus came and he lived the kingdom. He then delegated it to the 12. And somebody's asked, why 12? And some commentator told us, and I take his word for it, he chose the 12 because they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this message, this gospel was intended for Israel. And so the 12 apostles were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were to distribute the blessings of the kingdom. Well, look at the next chapter. This is Luke 10. Luke 10 and 1. After that, the Lord appointed 72. Others had sent them two by two ahead of him to every town. The Lord appointed 72 others, 70, 72 others, sent them two by two ahead of him to every town, place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful. When you enter a town, and this is a long passage, so I'm just giving you the gist of it. When you enter a town, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near you. The 70 or 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the kingdom. Your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And some commentators said he chose 70 because he believed that the belief at the time was that there were only 70 nations in the world. And also the Jews believed that when the law was given at Sinai, it was given in 70 languages. And so again, the intent, the symbolic meaning of the 70, this message was for the whole world. This message of the kingdom was for the whole world. Notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I saw Satan defeated. And I'm giving you that power to defeat the demons and to deliver from sickness. And so it was delegated to them. The authority He delegated his authority, his power to the Jews, to the 12, to reach the Jews, the 70, 72 to reach the Gentiles. And then finally the commission, that same commission, by the way, was given to the church, was given to you, and was given to me. Read about it in Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. So there it is. That delegation to the 12, to the 70, to the whole church. Take the gospel of the kingdom, and when it reaches every nation in the world, the end of the world will come. No, no, not the end of the world. The end of the age will come. And then Jesus will come back and reign in this world. Again, Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Again, the message, there's no other gospel. This is the same gospel, the gospel of the kingdoms, because Jesus said in it, I want you to go and teach everything that I've taught you. And so he had taught them about the gospel of the kingdom. So it was the gospel of the kingdom that would be given. And notice the promise. When you do that, you'll have Almighty God right beside you. Surely I'll be with you always, said Jesus, to the very end of the age. His accompanying presence. So when did the Kingdom of God arrive? It arrived ahead of time in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's what it means, the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom was it came ahead of time when all the prophets and all the Old Testaments thought it was going to come at a future time, holus bolus. But it didn't. It came gently and it came surprisingly, unexpectedly in Jesus. Not completely, not fully. That would be the future thing, the future reality. But it came in the present truly and really. So it has begun, but its completion, its full coming is still in the future. And all who know Jesus have tasted of the kingdom of God. We sometimes call it the now and the not yet tension that runs through the Christian life. So let me just sort of illustrate that a little bit better and ask the question, how did the Lord Jesus display and distribute the blessings of the kingdom of God? Well, let's first read a scripture that tells us what the word of God or what the coming kingdom is like. This is Revelation 21 when John gives us a description of what this coming full kingdom is going to be like. Then I saw a new heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old age, the old order has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Now, I think probably if we asked you what think of heaven and what do you think of, and we probably think of all of this, place that's perfect, place where there's no more death, place there's no more sickness, place where there's no more crying, and then, wasn't this wonderful? God himself will be with them. God himself will be with them. Up till this point, if you're like me, it's awful hard to get a sense of really in a physical kind of way what God is like and Jesus is like. It's so beyond us. And so in a limited way, we experience his presence here. But then when the kingdom comes, he will make sure that he'll be hobnobbing with each one of us right in the middle of us. And he will be with them and he will be their God. That's the coming kingdom. But notice this verse of scripture in Hebrews 6 and 5. Hebrews 6 and 5 speaks of those who, quote, have tasted of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. Those who have tasted, that's us. He's talking about us now. Those who have tasted of the powers of the age to come. Have you tasted of the powers of the age to come? Well, let me just, I think I got it. Yes, it's there. Look at the age to come. This is the perfect age. There's perfect freedom from evil. But notice what Jesus presented in this present evil age. He cast out demons. He defeated evil. He defeated Satan on the cross. So he gave us entry into that coming kingdom. There's going to be no evil. But right now, we can have victory over evil because Jesus has already defeated it. Notice again, in the perfect kingdom, there's perfect freedom from death. You know, no more death. We kind of think of heaven that way. But notice, Jesus raised the dead. Remember, over and over again, he raised the dead. And by his death, he conquered death by his resurrection. So, okay, there's no death in heaven. And Jesus conquered death now. That's the taste of the powers of the kingdom of God. Death has, the sting of death's been removed. Death holds no fears for the child of God in the kingdom. And all of us, because of our humanity, all of us suffer weakness and fearing death or thinking about death, hardly in a positive way. But do you know, the more you get into the kingdom, the less you think that way. The less fears of death show up. And it becomes more and more an expectation. Notice again, in the perfect kingdom, there's perfect health and well-being. Perfect health. Nobody gets sick. Jesus came and he said, I'll show you the powers of the age to come. And he healed the sick. He defeated sickness. And he brought healing. And he brought health. That's tasting. That's tasting of the power of the age to come. And we try to practice that. We try to practice that often. We've got prayer stations at the front here. And we pray for people who are sick. And we go to the hospital and we pray for them. We pray for each other because we've believed that. And we have, in this church, we've especially had a sort of a burden for the ministry of healing. But it's a mark of the kingdom. And Jesus came and he said, here's a mark of the age to come. And when we enter into that, we enter into the age to come. Notice again, there's perfect and complete forgiveness. That's heaven. Nobody needs to worry about forgiveness. We've been given perfection. But notice in this life, Jesus offered that too. He offered all of our sins to be forgiven. And so he offered us a taste of divine forgiveness. And the marvelous thing about the true encounter with Jesus is that it means all our sins. Do you think God has a hard time thinking of the sins you're going to commit? Just as easily as he forgives all the sins that you know of, he knows of. He knows all the ones in the present. He knows all the ones in the future. And in Jesus, they're all forgiven. We're given a new life with a new slate. And somebody says, well, how come we sin and how come we have to ask for forgiveness? Well, that's a secret that's given to us. If you want to live more and more a sinless life, then keep confessing the sins you commit. Start getting into the habit of confessing everything you think is a sin and doing it sincerely, and the less sin you'll do. That's the secret of holy living. But it's a taste of the age to come now. Notice, in the New Age, it's spiritual abilities. We'll all have spiritual abilities. When we're in heaven, we're going to be able to function in heaven. And in fact, Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, just like a fish has a body for the sea and a bird has a body for the air, you're going to have a body for heaven. You're going to have, we've called it a glorified body, but we're going to have a body that will function in heaven just as easily as this body functions on the earth. We'll have perfect spiritual life. But you know, again, it begins in this life. That's what the new birth is about. That's what we talk about in being born again. When we give our lives to Jesus, we're spiritually reborn. We're spiritually equipped for the age to come. The Holy Spirit comes in us and he makes us ready for the age to come. Jesus said, unless you're born of the Spirit, you'll never enter heaven. New spiritual life. And then we could talk about the spiritual abilities when we're in heaven. Perfect spiritual ability. And in this life, we're given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here's a taste of the age to come. A gift of prophecy that is spoken about the future. Where a prophet will speak a word and it'll be about the future. And that's a taste of the age to come. There's a gift of what? There's nine gifts. Gift of discernment, a gift of a word of wisdom, gift of a word of knowledge. Those are gifts of the age to come. Jesus said you can use them now. You can use them now. That's what I want you to do. In fact, I want you to use those powers from the age to come to get the gospel out in this evil age. There's perfect tranquility of life, perfect peace in heaven. We all believe that. Perfect peace. Well, in this life, the taste of that is the peace that Jesus gives. Jesus said, my peace I give you, I leave with you. The peace of Christ that if we know Jesus, we know the times when it's felt just so peaceful. And when we've known that it was Jesus, we've known it was Jesus in his mercy and grace has drawn alongside of us. And we've experienced great, great peace, great tranquility, but it's gone. You know, we live in the realm of the human realm. So for all of us, those times come and they go. We don't have it every minute of our lives. But you know, the more we get into the kingdom, the more times, those times of tranquility and times of peace will come. That's tasting of the age to come. And so we latch on to Jesus and the peace that he gives us. And then there's perfect joy. Perfect joy in heaven. And again, we've always associated that with heaven. Heaven will be a joyful place. Is it full of glory and grace? Isn't there one of the choruses that talk about that about 100 years ago, I guess? Heaven is full of glory and full of grace, full of mercy, perfect joy. But in this life, the Holy Spirit gives us times of what the Bible calls joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you ever had those times? Has the Spirit of God ever touched you, been in your life that has felt like that? You felt that you could forgive anybody and everything. You felt that you could love anybody. You could love the person who causes you most grief. You could love them. Those times of just unspeakable joy and contentment and peace. That's a taste of the age to come. God wants you to have more of those. God wants you to have more and more. So let me just say then that the challenge facing each one of us is, how deeply have I entered into these blessings of the coming future kingdom? These tastes of the kingdom that will one day fill the earth and the universe. Our prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, includes God's reign in our lives now. God's reign in our families. God's reign in our church. God's reign in our community. It's the Lord's standing offer. It's His standing offer for us to enter into all that He has for us. It's there. Have you asked Him for it? Have you sincerely sought it? Seek first the kingdom of God. Is it a priority? Is God's will a priority? Because that's what we're saying. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will a priority in your life. Direction of your life. What you do with your time. What you do with your talents. What you do with your material things. Is God's will a priority? He wants it to be. What about this morning? Are you in need in a specific way of a taste of the powers of the age to come? Are you sick? Do you need healing? Jesus said, this is how you'll know that the kingdom of God has arrived. Healing will be yours. What about deliverance? You're sitting here this morning and there's a part of your life that's dark and you know it's evil and you want to be rid of it. You want it to be gone. You want to be free to live holy for Jesus, without holding anything back. You sitting here this morning, is there such a thing in your life? Jesus came and He cast out the demons to say that He's well able to cast out anything in your life or my life that hinders us from following after Christ. What about the need? Need for a new direction in your life. What about a need for some ability to fulfill what you believe is God's goal for you or God's assignment for you? You know God wants you to do something, but you just know you can't do it. You're not a, you'd love to be able to do it, but you, well, that's what a taste of the power of the age to come is for. Giving that to God, saying, God, I need that ability. I want it so that I can please You and do what you require of me. Let's pray.